Come on, let's give God a hand. Come on, let's give God a hand of praise. Is he faithful? He is a faithful God, and I'm excited to be here with you all on this wonderful day. This is my third go-round, so maybe I'll get it right this time. They keep inviting me back. I thought I'd be fired on Saturday. Talked to my agent, and he said they still got you on the docket. And so I called the airlines and told them to cancel my trip to Vegas to be a soon-coming singing star. I told Kenny before he got out on stage each time that I would definitely love to take his spot, put him in the back, but that didn't work. Listen, I am so excited to be with you. Again, I'm David Hawkins. I get the honor of doing life with The Crossing, and just being here over this weekend has always been refreshing, as always. And I want to share with you, jump to the subject matter, because I have been invited to present to you all, and they keep giving a black preacher a time constraint. The cultural dissonance is amazing. Who does that? It takes some time for us to warm up, man. We got to go 4 laps around the track. So hopefully, you know, we're going to have a great time. No, it's just an honor to be in front of you. We're going to learn a lot today, and we're going to be talking about wisdom for failure. Wisdom for failure. So we've been walking through the wisdom of Solomon, and he has a lot to say about life issues. I will tell you that I like and I dislike Proverbs, which is written by Solomon for the Lord, for the most part. It's a book I struggle with because he cautions me to do stuff or not to do stuff that I like to do. Like gossip. Like talk too much. And sometimes I want to just tap out of life and be irresponsible. And then somehow, some way, God gets a message to me, because I don't go and read it. But somehow it comes to me in Proverbs 6, and it says, when I want to tap out and be irresponsible and just live in my mama's basement for the rest of my life, Proverbs 6 says, consider the ant, thou sluggard. And that's what Proverbs has a way of doing, of slapping you and massaging you at the same time. But let me tell you why I like Proverbs. I like Proverbs because it is spoken by a flawed and broken man. And that's attractive to me. He's gifted with wisdom, but hasn't quite embodied it. But he's super wise. And that, you know, I just stop for a second and tell you that perfection is not attractional to me. I don't hang around perfect people. I don't know if they exist. If you're that person, when you go out of town, for example, and you unload your suitcase into the drawers of a hotel room as though you're going to stay there for 19 years, I can't relate with you. You're perfect to me. But let me just share with you that if you have not failed, you have not tried. If you have not failed then, and you have not tried, then you have no grace for others who are trying. I'm a big believer in teaming with people who have experienced some life issues, some setbacks, and might I say, even some failures. This is where I want to park at for the remainder of my next 4 hours of discussion with you today. In Proverbs 24 and 16, Solomon has wisdom for failure. Y'all want to read it? Want to hear it? Here you go. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, this is what grabs my heart about the proverb. He says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. That is a powerful truth, that he provides wisdom for failure. Let's look at it again. Can we read it together? Can we see that? Let's read it together. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. In the black church, we have people to talk to people. And I know that's hard for some of y'all. But since you're sitting next to them, I want you to make a statement with me and tell them, rise again. You whisper that? No, tell your neighbor. Say it convincingly. Whispering doesn't say, we're not Casper the Friendly Ghost. Tell them, rise again. You're like, what does that mean? Why am I telling him that? I don't like talking. Solomon has a lot to say about it, but let's deal with the text, and then I'll move forward. Notice what he says, the righteous man falls seven times. So that blows that little Christian bubble of perfection out the water right there. The righteous are predicted to fall. The number seven times indicates God's faithfulness to pick him or her up because he or she is surrendered. Although Solomon speaks in the masculine tone, he's speaking to humanity. And he's saying, if you have fallen seven times, God is faithful to pick you up eight times. He's making it clear that it's not over. Now, man, let's talk about the wicked. He says there, the wicked are those who refuse God's corrective hand and thus continue in the same direction of destruction, only to be consumed by their own evil schemes. He said the wicked are brought down by calamity. So I think to bring what we're going to talk about further home, I want to share a story with you. I shared it years ago. It's one of my favorite stories. It came to me years ago, and someone sent me a classified ad for a dog that was missing. This was an interesting ad. It started out like this. $50 reward. It's a German Shepherd Poodle mix. I was messed up with that, too. I kept reading. It said it has no hair on its rump. Its left hind leg is missing. It's flea infested. It's blind. It's been recently neutered and answers to the name Lucky. Have you ever been lucky like that? Sometimes that's how our luck runs. And we know that damage is going to come to us because it's life. And it comes through sometimes the mistakes of people. And sometimes the mistakes are unintentional. They did not know the extent of the damage they had done to you. However, life is something we have to reconcile with every day between our desires, our wants versus our reality. And that's where we struggle at, because we have a plan of how life ought to be, and then reality comes and slaps us, and now we feel like we're off our rocker. And can I say this to you all? Sometimes we feel irretrievable because of reality. Every person, I don't care what your GPA was in school. I don't care how resourced you are. I don't care what you drive. I don't care what your last name is. Every one of us here has scars. Some of those scars are physical, but most of those scars are invisible. They're scars of your heart, scars of your soul. Some of those scars happen in relationships or because of relationships. These scars are inside. They are invisible, and you have cloaked them well. Some of those scars were inflicted upon us, which means someone else did the damage. But some of those scars we did to ourselves. We're the ones. It was our mistake. It was our failure that inflicted those scars. These bruisings are often coined as failures, or they are precipitous to failure. And I want to give you some quick truths about failure, real quick truths about failure. You may have heard this, but failure is unavoidable. Failure is unavoidable. Second thing, failure is a moment, not a life sentence. So if you feel trapped by failure, I want to tell you today it's going to help you. Failure is also reversible. Well, great joy. You should have shouted. We could have dismissed church. Failure is not final. That's why I told you to tell your neighbor, rise again. And you was just like, rise again. Rise again. Rise again. No, we got to say it emphatically because you're speaking to years of pain. Rise again. You got to sound like God in the movie. Rise again. You see, most of us here who are listening, and those at our campuses and those who are listening online, have been bitten by the propaganda of one-hour happy endings. I'm going to tell you to dismiss that. This ain't the movies. God will move at his time with his agenda in mind, and it's all good. See, the world has taught us, and propaganda has given us this happy ending in 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or if you watch Netflix and chill, Netflix, Y'all missed that. If you watch Netflix, you think that, well, by episode 15, this is going to end well. And so you begin to condition your mind to believe life for you is going to be like that. And when it doesn't turn out like that, you assign yourself to the turmoil of failure. Life is in Hollywood. Some failures hurt, set you back, causes deep damage. It causes you to feel like you were the picked on one by heaven. Some failures, however, are setups. We'll talk about that. See, the tension of the church is that the church must live between brokenness and building. See, we know that we're called to broken people. We're all broken. We all have issues. We all have flaws. I don't care how wonderful your edges are laid. I don't care how wonderfully your toupees are glued down and your wigs are tightened down. You have some issues of brokenness. You are scarred because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so there are some things about us. And then the church is called to build those people who are broken up. And we have to live within that context of grace, because grace is the only thing that can pick up a broken person. It's the only thing that can give a broken person hope for a future they have yet to realize. So today, if you're here, you've canceled yourself out, then let me tell you something. It's time to count yourself back in. Because grace will cause you to have hope. Another question that we have to ask is, can the redemptive truth of the gospel handle the truth of humanity? See, sometimes we have this idea that God can help us with some stuff, but not all stuff. That God can help us with some sin, but not all sin. That God can get us out of some holes, but not all holes. And I'm here to tell you all, you don't know God. But today you're going to know, because we're going to help you recover, at least get on the right track, at least hear wisdom from Solomon about failure. You see, God doesn't see failure as we see failure. God sees failure as an opportunity to grow. Did y'all know the best baseball player misses 7 out of 10 times? And they're Hall of Famers. Misses 7 out of 10 times. John Maxwell wrote a book called Failing Forward, and he goes on to say a lot of stuff, but one of the things he says, the difference between average people and achieving people is their perception of and their response to failure. I quote him here. He says these words, failure is an inside job, so is success. If you want to achieve, you have to win the war in your thinking first. You can't let failure outside you get inside you. So then, does failure have to be final? If you fall, can you rise again? Let's look what Solomon says in Proverbs 24 and 16 again. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he, she rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. So if you fail in life, how many would like to know there's a chance to rise again, to get back up? You ain't got to raise your hand, because I know you really are thinking right now. So why don't everybody get back up? I call these failure traps. There are two reasons why people don't get back up. And here's the first one, pride. Pride. Pride can be identified in 4 categories. Pride says, I'm not going to admit I've done anything wrong. Pride says, I don't want anybody to know I did anything wrong. Pride says, I'm probably very seldom wrong. Pride says, it's always somebody else's fault why I'm in what I'm in, did what I did. The other trap of failure that locks us in is on the other side of the spectrum, is some people can never get over their mistakes. It's their past that keeps coming into their present and reminding them of what they've done wrong. The second they get themselves together, they wake up in the morning, they're putting their face on, they're putting their suit on, their clothing on, they see failure. They hear failure. Failure is repeated to them often. They go to bed, they think about it. And this stuff goes years back, decades back. There are people who hear these voices from parents and coworkers and family members and friends, and they hear the whispers that amplify when it hits their mind. It's like a megaphone. It says to them, you're a failure. They hear it so clearly, so distinctly. You disappointed me. You let me down. How could you? Why did you? And these people feel so trapped by the past These people feel so stuck by those voices. And these people feel so flawed. I want y'all to know where these whispers come from. I reached out to Siri. I said, Siri, where do these whispers come from? And she yelled back, hell! I got to keep it together up here. Y'all laughing too much. Jesus comes to us and brings it to us. He says these words in John 10 and 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief. We have an adversary that's working against our present and our future. Notice the text says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, these two categories really can be summed up in many words, but I want to share with you that Jesus says the thief comes to steal. Well, isn't that what a thief does? Why are you being redundant? It's like the young people, when we see something that is, and notice I said we, the young people, notice I said we. When we like something, we give it a double positive. Oh, that's good, good. Oh, that's bad, bad. Like, but that's mean good. Yeah, y'all, it's Ebonics. Come on, y'all, come on. Right? Like when someone is looking good, we say, oh, that's tight, tight. And Jesus is using a double emphasis. He says the thief comes to steal. And so steal affects your present. When someone steals something from you, you feel the pain of that immediately. No one likes that feeling. But then he says kill and destroy. When something is killed or destroyed, it affects their future. It impairs their future. So notice the text. The enemy is after your present and your future. Many of you are feeling the effects of that right now as I speak. Do you know how he affects our present and our future? Guess what he does? Guess what he does? He starts whispering to you about your past. And you hear the enemy's voice so loud. He says stuff like this. You don't have a future. God can't use you. Why would God use someone like you knowing what you've done? There's no hope for you. And then he tells you there's absolutely no future for you. The whispers of Satan can be loud. But that's how it sounds. So today, I want to give you two things that I think from the text that we can begin to reconcile and use to get past our failures. Now, I could have actually given you 10 things, but again, they got me on a time constraint. The first thing I want to share with you is to get past your failures, remember this, restoration is a process, so don't rush it. Don't let anybody rush your restoration process. A half-baked cake ain't good. Do not let anyone try to make you force you to being what God is taking time to do. Restoration is a process. No one likes a half-cooked boiled egg. Have you ever tried that? You put it in lukewarm water. You're in a rush because everyone wants to rush stuff. You get that wonderful egg out the pot. You put it in a nice little container. You take it to work, and you're talking to your coworker about your beautiful boiled egg. You go to do that neat little peel off and realize it wasn't done. All you have been is yolked. Don't let people rush the process. Because that's what the world wants you to believe, that if it don't happen fast enough, you're not on track. Like, where do we get these tracks from? Who told you that you have to be married and 9 kids by 35? God is restoring you, and you didn't get to where you are overnight. Failure didn't happen in one setting. There have been multiple variations that have hit you over time. Stuff came at you didn't expect. Some stuff you did to yourself. Some stuff people you trusted did to you. Some stuff you just could not get past, and you had to face it. So don't rush the process of God giving you the opportunity of being recalibrated. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, of course, Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's speaking to Israel. Israel was the most dysfunctional group of people of God you'd ever meet. And so Jeremiah is the prophet of that day, and God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, and he gives him an illustration that becomes a prophetic declaration. Can I read it to you? Here's what it says. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, verse 3 and 4, God tells him to go down to the potter's house. So he says, I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred. That Hebrew word for marred means ruined, discardable, cannot be used again. It was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it. What is it? Okay, I'm glad you're asking that question. What is it? The marred stuff, the stuff that should have been discarded, the stuff that most people would have thrown to the ground. He uses it to form another pot. So God is restoring you when you should have been discarded into something beautiful that others will say, that's beautiful. Goes on to say, shaping it as it seemed best to him. That's why you can't let people rush your restoration, because you're not made in their image. You're made in his image. You're called to please him, not them. And God is so wise, when he got you into relationship, when he captivated your attention, he didn't go to your favorite five friends and ask them, you think I should make them my child, my son or daughter? Thumbs up or thumbs down. God don't care about your little friends. He don't care about your little networks. He doesn't even look at them for advice. He overrides them and sets his affection on you by his own desire. Amen, somebody. Now, this is very important. You see the illustration, but now let's look at the prophetic declaration of the illustration. It's found in verse 5 of the same chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. You missed your turn to shout again. I gotta anticipate some joy here. Look what it said. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. God says, I'm going to take the marred, the discarded, the ruined, the part that should not be a part of the final product, and I'm going to use that part to make another pot. And then God says, the declaration for Israel, who were dysfunctional, who had failed, I can do the same with you. Boy, y'all got a 5-second delay that's tormenting me. You're like, doo-doo. I love y'all. So here's the context. If his people cooperate with him, he can make them the kind of people he wants them to be. Second thing, if they refuse to cooperate, he drastically deals with them to discipline them into the place of being formed. Now, that may sound like something you don't want to hear, but let me tell you, you might have checked out with church. You might have given up on the journey with God. You might have said, I'm going to stay in this zone of failure, survive, and just make it from day to day, and wish for death. You might have said, God can't do nothing with you, but God has not said that about you. You might have quit on God, but God has not quit on you. So you can run, but you cannot hide. You can go far, but God can outrun you. You can say, I'm going to hold my breath underwater. God can outlast you. He'll be right there. He'll be right there to scoop you up. He's the scuba diver. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is God shaping us? I want to just share with you all. I'm going to jump to this because I want you to get this point. He is shaping you for a reason. In Romans 8 and 29, Paul screams it from heaven. He says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. So you're being made in the image of Jesus so that the world can see Jesus in you. The person who is marred, God is going to show Jesus through the marred person, to the marred people. He's going to reflect himself through broken people in a way that causes people to say, I see Jesus in you. Now, that's good news, because God is literally taking that which has no value, and he is shaping it and making it into something of value. He is loving it into worth. And that's what God is showing us, that he takes the lumps of clay and he forms it into something of worth. We call it pottery born. The God of the universe is shown as a patient artist, where he's forming you fully and completely as it seems fit to him. I didn't have you circle this word, but I underlined this word. If you could just toss that to me. There's a word there, I said shape. Good throw. God is shaping you. That Hebrew word for shaping comes to us in great uniqueness, because it's not just a word that we would see a potter does, but God adds another twist to the word shape. The word shape in the Greek means God is squeezing. So here is where you all are finding yourselves in a battleground of who's operating in your life, because so often we think pain is the devil and only goodness is God, but God uses purposeful pain to bring out something beautiful. So you might feel restless, you might feel uncomfortable, you might ask God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God is saying, because I'm squeezing you. Anybody ever had Capri Sun? Kiwi strawberry? Fruit punch. And the truth of the matter is that beautiful looking aluminum like wrapper with the neat straw that's in the plastic wrapper is wonderful, but you don't get what's on the inside until it's punctured and pressured. God is saying that it is not until pressure is placed on our lives that the goodness comes out, which means there's something trapped in you that failure wants to stay or wants to somehow continue to lock in you. But God is using the pain of this season to bring out his goodness in you. Now, what I want you to hear me loud and clear. I'm getting some more clay. You're like, what is he doing? Nosy. See, we oftentimes don't get what God is after because the painful process makes us think it isn't God. But God is saying, I'm using that to show you it's me. And if you stay patient, if you allow yourself to be surrendered on the wheel, I will form you and shape you into something amazing. How many ever had a headache? Headache? Okay. Mid Rivers, Grant, y'all see? Yep, headache. Some of y'all are a headache. I mean, some of y'all had a headache. Well, you go and get ibuprofen to some degree, whatever your choice is. You go to get ibuprofen from the pharmacy, and you go to buy it. You get it in your car, and so often the pain is so great that you actually buy a bottle of water just to take it in the car, right? You get that ibuprofen in the car. You take it out the cardboard container. You get it out, and then there's a plastic lid. They call it a seal, that if it's broken, you can't have it because it's been tampered with. You break the seal. Then you're like, I just want to get relief, right? I want to get to the ibuprofen. Then it tells you to align the arrows in order to take the top off. You take the top off. Then there's another aluminum seal, like vacuum seal. You're like, oh my God. You take that off. And then when you take that off, it's cotton. You're like, Jesus, Lord, have mercy. I just want to get to the thing that brings relief. You take the cotton out, and then you get to that which provides relief. And God is saying, in order to get to that which I put in you, I got to break the seal, peel off layers, take the stuff that don't belong, in order to get to what I place on the inside of you. My brothers and sisters, he squeezes us. He shapes us. So the question you have to ask yourself is that, will you let God shape you for something great? I want to say to you all, a convenient minimalist Christianity is what is hurting us right now. Let me say it a better way. A convenient minimalist view of God is really negatively affecting the church today. Well, we want God to just kind of be on the sideline watching us from time to time. We come to his house every now and then. We ask him something when our butter is low, or we need a couple of slices of bread, but nothing real deep, like he's there, but he ain't involved. And that has caused us to miss out on the power of God to change our lives. Amen, somebody. We are afraid to let God be seen in awe and wonder. My God, have you looked at the sky recently and just marveled? Have you seen the beauty of nature and just marveled? We've got to get to the place where God is blowing our mind and he's not so predictable. We need God to go into the place of majesty and mystery, which means he is shaping you. He's shaping you. He's at work in your life. He's at work in your failures. He's at work in your pain. He's at work in your setbacks. God is at work in your job layoff. He's at work in the pandemic, the pivots thereof. He's at work in your layoff, your rebuilding. He's at work in your heart. The problem is y'all talk too much. See, notice what the potter says. The clay don't talk, but see, y'all are human, and so y'all like to talk. Well, what are you doing, gosh? But that ain't, God, this don't feel good. Shut up. Second Corinthians yells it to us about why he is shaping us. It says these words, but we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. That's you, to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God has a power that surpasses all known power. How many of y'all produce your own electricity? Now, some of y'all do. Some of y'all got bikes hooked up to them generators, and you all do. You produce enough energy to get hot water for 40 seconds. Most of us connect to a power source that don't come from us. It charges all 20 of your phones. It runs your children's Xbox, PlayStation 5, Nintendo Switch, and every other console they have. Allows them to have headsets on that allows them to talk Fortnite smack. They're connected to the power, and it's assumed that the power will have enough to run that house. Here's the thing I need y'all to understand. The all-surpassing power of God is foreign. It's greater than anything you could imagine. And when you connect to it, you're recharged. You're revived. You're renewed. But then God starts squeezing. When y'all go to out of town and you're at a hotel, very rarely do you place your valuables in a clay pot. Could you imagine being at the Ritz or the AC hotel and you got your beautiful diamond ring because you're about to go on the ocean and swim and you don't want to lose your diamond ring and some dolphin is wearing it? You put it not in a clay pot. They have safes there, metal with codes that you originate. It's your code. It's hard to break in. You put valuables in things that are hard to break in, but not God. He puts valuables in things that are easily broken. And he cracks it to show the world, this is what I've been working on. And if you feel like the pressure, the squeezing, if you feel uncomfortable today, you're in the right spot. And God is saying, I never want you to get comfortable with being half of what I've made you to be. Which leads me to the second point. I said I had 10. Remember that God is reshaping you through surrender. What's the problem? You talk too much. God, I don't get this. Questions you'll never get answers to. God says, trust me. I'm just shaping you. And if you trust the process and you surrender, I'll do something wonderful. Most of us have heard of King David. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. But we've all heard of David's mishaps. He had a doctorate degree in messing up. But he was God's choice. He was God's anointed. King David had a lapse in judgment. One day he sends out all the people to go fight, but he stays back at home and he sees this hot honey taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. He He calls her to his palace. Who denies the king? So she comes to the palace, and then next thing chill, the next thing you know, Nathan the prophet, because David tried to hide it, Nathan the prophet comes to the palace and says, hey, by the way, you're the man that sinned against God by taking Bathsheba. The child that she was pregnant with dies, goes on to be with the Lord. David is deserving of being ostracized and condemned. Maybe God would kill him. Maybe the enemies of other nations would plunder the nation because of him. Maybe God would release the 10 plagues because of his sin. Maybe he would be banished. Maybe he would be destroyed. You know what I've learned? Something that you need to hear is that when wronged, we want justice, but when in the wrong, we want mercy. But I want you to see a very popular psalm that David writes as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. It's Psalms 51, and I want you to hear me. I want you to know, first of all, what David said, and then how God dealt with David. So Psalm 51, I'll read it. It's a little bit lengthy, but just bear with me. I want you to let it ooze in your heart right now. Here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know what I've done wrong, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely you desire truth in the inner. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from me, from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Save me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise, cast away, deny. Now we've heard this because these are David's final words to God. And he said, God, I'm going to just come to you at the end of that psalm. His final words are, God, I'm going to come to you with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, because you won't deny a person who is surrendered. Christians throughout the years have turned this chapter of the Bible and offer it as their own prayer to God in a season of failure. It's very powerful to pray this to God, but it becomes too familiar to people who are in the faith. It becomes common. It becomes something that is said poetically. But David meant this from the bottom of his heart. He says, I have failed miserably and I yield myself to you. And I want us to get a fresh understanding of this. And so I want to read the same text of scripture from a different version. The Message Bible is more of a summary of thought of the Hebrew context in this particular verse. And I want you to read or look along with me as I read from the Message Bible, the same stanza of the 51st Psalm. Here's what it says. Generous in love, God give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated. You've seen it all, seen the full context of my evil. You have all the facts before me. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me, conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry, and I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I will have a snow-white life. Turn me into foot-tapping song. That's why you have to be in it when God delivers you. Foot-tapping. Then he says, set these once broken bones to dancing. When God does something, it ought to be something about that thing that makes you rejoice. He says, don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week out of the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash. Don't fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put fresh wind in my sail. Commute my death sentence, God. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. A heart shattered lives ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. Here is the beautiful truth of this story of David, is that as he's writing to God and as he's talking to God, David and Bathsheba failed God, but it wasn't final because they turned to God and surrendered, and God made them clean. And if you keep reading the story of David and Bathsheba, you'll find out the child they had passed away, but then they got married and she got pregnant again. And this time she gives birth to a son. Guess what his name is? Solomon. And Solomon becomes a great king of the nation. Then Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam has a son named Abijah. And then Abijah has a son named Asa. And if you follow the lineage of David from son to grandson to great-grandson to great-great-great-great-grandson, and you do it 25 times over, you'll find that someone eventually gives birth to a son named Joseph, who happens to find this little hottie named Mary, who ultimately has this son named Jesus Christ. God is able to take two failures and bring about Jesus. He go from sin to Savior. I know you've been going through a tough time and it's been hard for you and you feel like failure is final and failure is what you're locked in. But if you would follow God, surrender your life, God is able to bring about some beautiful mystery of the treasure he made you to be. In other words, I need to share this with all your haters. Your life ain't over, it ain't over, and God is still going. Get the glory out of your life. Woo. He's cleaning you. He's purging you. He's shaping you. And when God gets done making you into what he called you to be from the beginning, the world will be in amazement at how God took you, broken you, dysfunctional you, generational curse patterns you, family full of foolishness you, and made you into this wonderful vessel, ambassador for God. God is saying, trust me in the process. Can we stand all over the house? Whew. He says, give me some toe tapping. Let these broken bones dance again. But can I tell y'all, if I'm honest, I'm going to ask you to do something with me today that's absolutely probably uncomfortable, but trust me, you're in a safe house. But I want to talk to the person who's been wrestling with failure. Young or matured, I don't care who you are, failure's been knocking on your door for a long time. And the whispers of old keep getting louder. You have no future, you have no hope, you have no future, you have no hope, you have no future, you have no hope. And I want to talk to you because I'm going to ask you to do something with me. You got to trust me. If you've been fighting failure and you want to get beyond it by the supernatural power of God, would you trust me in coming to the altar? I'm not going to interview you. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Wherever you are, would you come? We're going to make this an altar. And what we're saying is what David said. A broken and contrite heart you'll never despise. That a heart that is saying, God, that's me. I want to come. Because I don't want you to go in your car and go back to that place mentally or spiritually. And as they come, can we give God a hand? Would you trust me? Would you just, you can kneel, you can stand. I just want you to trust me. I just want to pray over you. Because I believe God is not done with your life. Come on, y'all, give God some praise. Let's magnify God. Because what the devil messed up is he let you come today. He let you come today. He let you come today. And this message today is God saying he has heard your prayers. He has heard your complaint. Just fill in. Just fill in all over the house. Can we give it up to God again, please? He's not done. And as you're here, I'm going to pray over you in a second. I'm going to pray. And I just want you, as I'm praying, I just want you to surrender. I don't know what it is. Just say, here. You don't have the words. You have pain. You don't have the words. You have trauma. You have shame. You have guilt, condemnation. That's literally trying to get you to step away, to back away from the potter's wheel. But oh, the devil lied to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, these wonderful people who have trusted me to come in front of all of these people to simply say, I'm broken and I need help. I'm hurting and I don't know how to get answers. And it's painful, but I don't know how to reconcile it. Father, I pray over them that they would sense your presence right now. Because some of them feel like you told me about them. That I've been at their door listening to conversations, and God, it's just you speaking right to their heart, letting them know they're not crazy and they're not lost. So revive them. Show your all-surpassing power. Display your glory. Make them, mold them, shape them. And now I pray the shackles of yesterday are broken off of them. The chains of bondage of past failures, whether self-inflicted or not, are off of them. I pray that tomorrow is better because they have said, Lord, I will yield, I will surrender. Now I pray that they would begin to feel joy again. I pray they will begin to feel the peace of God again. Hallelujah. I rebuke the torment. I feel it right here at this altar. I rebuke the tormenting voices of the past. Give them peace. Give them a Genesis week out of the chaos. In other words, create something beautiful in them. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for their boldness, their courage to give you one more chance. So now, God, I pray that as they step into their next stage of life, that you would be a very present help in the time of their trouble, that you would show them that you haven't forgotten about them. Resurrect them, revive them right now, revive them. Give them new doors of opportunity. Let them know it's not done. And so mold them, shape them. I pray for marriages and relationships. I pray for the families that are represented at this altar. And those who are at the other campuses at their altars, I pray that you would begin to show your power. I want to say this over you. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Father, fight for them. Yeah. Help them. Strengthen them. Get them dancing in their feet again. Get them joy in their clap again. Let the house resonate with love again. Let the future look bright again. Let them write new songs. Give them back their step, their swag, their pizzazz. Give them back that life. I pray that right now. Give them back their love. Hey, God, with tears streaming down their eyes, it's a message to heaven. Let them be restored today in Jesus' name. We thank you right now for the miracles, for the testimonies. Hallelujah to God. I just feel the joy of the Lord. I thank you, God, for reviving and showing the world you're not done. You're not finished with them. Hallelujah. Thank you for shaping them right now. Thank you, God, for shaping them in a way that's so beautiful. You're so wonderful to us. And we yield. We silence our complaint for the sake of your transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God the praise. Come on, give God some praise. Come on, let's just magnify God. Hallelujah, God. We thank you. You may return to your seat, but today is the day where it all changes for you. Thank you for being trusting of me. I know God is not done with you. I know God is not finished with you. No matter the length, no matter the age, he's not done. Well, I got 1 minute on the clock, so I'll start sermon number two. God bless y'all. Love y'all.